All right. Well, it's good to see everybody out tonight. So Wednesday night, prayer meeting night. So a lot of you, this is a customary service for you to be at. So we appreciate you coming tonight. And I just want to make another advertisement. If you've not bought Encounters in Soul Winning, I just want to make that available to you. It's a very practical book, just to help you as you witness to your coworkers and friends and people that you meet. And basically the book gives you different excuses that people make, as well as different scenarios that you come across. In the back, there are a couple pages of soul-winning records. As you lead someone to Christ, you don't want to just orphan them. You want to help your new son in the faith to grow, and so you can keep track of them, write their name, number down, just a couple charts in the back to help you with that, as well as the soul-winning method. There's a lot of great methods out there. We were talking about at lunch today. The Way of the Master that you guys have gone through, wonderful method. Ray Comfort started that method. Of course, it's just straight from the Bible, but developed his own method there. There's a lot of other ones out there, Evangelism Explosion, Netcasters, Evangelist Todd Wood has a 12-step program. A lot of great methods out there that you can find, so they're all very similar. And I've got just a personal method that I use in the back if you'd like to use that as well. So just some practical tools if you'd like to get those. They're $12 a piece, and I'd like to make that available to you. So if you'd like to get one of those. Psalm 119, hope you had a great day. Nice weather we had outside. Had a little bit of sleet, I guess that's what it was, this afternoon. So we've had snow, sleet, who knows what else we'll have this week. Might rain cats and dogs before the week's over, you never know. So. But it's been a good day. Hope you had a great day as well. 31 days to go till the I do's, if you're keeping track. So, all right, Psalm 119, let's all stand to our feet. We'll read these verses together. Psalm 119, we'll do a responsive reading. I'll read verse 9, you'll read verse 10, back and forth till we get to verse 16. I'll read verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee.
Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes.
With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth.
I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, and my chest is humbled.
I will meditate in thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways.
I will delight in myself in thy statutes, I will not forget thy word.
The title of the message tonight is the Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. The Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the sunshine and for the nice weather. We thank you for giving us a body to function with, to live, breathe, move, so that we can glorify you in all that we say and do. Help us to do that. We pray that your word might be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, that it will hide it in our hearts so that we might not sin against thee. That we might live in the fear of God with the precepts that are put into our hearts. I pray that your word would be a challenge to all of us. Forgive us for neglecting your word, not spending time in it like we should. Help us to make decisions tonight to read more of the Bible, to spend more time in it as families, as couples, that we might know thee more. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. How precious is the word of God to you? Evangelist Robert L. Sumner writes about a man in Kansas City who was severely injured in an automobile accident. The book was entitled The Wonders of the Word of God. The victim's face was badly disfigured, and he lost his eyesight as well as both of his hands. And much to his dismay, he was a new Christian, and he could no longer read the Bible because of the damage that was done to his eyesight. Hope everybody's listening. And so, he heard about a lady in Great Britain who could read Braille with her lips. So, hoping to do the same, he ordered a copy of some of the books of the Bible in Braille. But much to his dismay, as he brought the raised characters to his mouth, the nerve endings in his lips had been damaged, so he couldn't read the Bible with his lips. But another day he tried it again, brought those raised characters up to his mouth just to try it again, and his tongue touched the raised characters. So he could feel them. And so this gentleman thought, well, I can read the whole Bible using my tongue. At the time Robert Sumner finished writing his book, this man read through the Bible four times using his tongue. I heard a radio preacher say that usually a Bible that's falling apart is in the hands of someone who's not. Psalm 119 is basically about the Bible. We assume that David is the author here because of the phraseology that's used in this psalm. They're not chapters, they're psalms. Every verse talks about the Bible using one or more different types of words. Precepts, judgments, word, precepts, statutes, all kinds of words that are in reference to the Bible. And in this short passage, the second, you notice these words at the beginning of each Aleph, Beth, Gimel. These are the Hebrew letters of the alphabet. Obviously, when you translate these words into English, you don't maintain the same type of beginning words with each of the verses in verses 9 to 16. They all start with the Hebrew letter Beth, but nonetheless, that's just a brief explanation of the psalm. Now, in verses 9 to 16, I believe David gives us, or whoever the author is, four basic prophets to the Word of God. Four profitable things that we can find in regards to the Word of God. Number one, we find in this passage that God's Word is profitable for understanding. It's profitable for understanding. You and I can understand the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Rightly divide means to compare Scripture with Scripture. Do you want the divine approval of God upon your life? Know what the Bible teaches and study it, and you'll have the divine approval of God upon your life. Because understanding the Bible leads to proclamation. Verse 13, David says, "With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth." The word declare means to score with a mark as a tally or a record. I worked at a Christian school for a couple years. We had a football field. About Thursday, we would mark the field for the painter that afternoon. We'd get out this large spool of tape. We'd run it across the football field, mark the 5-yard markers, 10-yard markers, and so forth, the hash marks, the end zones, everything on that field. The painter would come. He knew exactly where the paint needed to be laid down because we laid the markers out for him to do so. David says, "Lord, I study your word so that when I am with my friends, I can tell them exactly what the Bible says. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to guess. I can proclaim exactly what the Bible says." For instance, Mark 9:44 talks about the worm that dieth not and the fire that is not quenched. At face value, it sounds like there's worms in hell. But a careful understanding and a proper study of the Bible reveals that that's not the case. I remember as a young preacher boy, I still am a young preacher boy, I used to preach that there were literal worms in hell. But that's not true, because this passage is referring back to Isaiah 66, verse 24, in which the prophet says, "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." There was a valley called the Valley of Hinnom, in which we get the word Gehenna. They would bury the dead in this valley. Sometimes there would be a hand sticking out of the ground, a foot sticking out of the ground. They would very carelessly bury these people in this valley. Well, you can imagine the worms that would eat on these bodies. Maybe you've driven down the road and seen a deer on the side of the road that the worms were eating on the body. Well, the idea is that eventually the worms would die because the body would decay. And Scripture indicates through Jesus in this passage that when you die, you will have a literal body in hell that burns for all eternity. It will never die. And that's the teaching of Scripture. But at face value, it sounds like there's worms in hell. But the Bible indicates that you will have a body that will never die in the flames of hell. There's a belief out there called annihilationism, which says that your body will immediately be consumed and then it will come back to life. That's not in the pages of Scripture. It's because Jesus says your body will never die. Their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Spurgeon says, "What we learn in secret we are to proclaim upon the housetops." When you study the Bible, know what it says, you want to proclaim to everyone what it says and what it teaches. Understanding leads to proclamation, but it begins with, number two, interpretation. Verse 15, "I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways." The word meditate means to ponder. It's a picture word, kind of like a cow ruminating. Maybe you've seen a cow on the side of the road chewing grass. They'll swallow that grass into a four-chambered stomach. The first process is it'll drop down into the rumen, the first chamber. That cow will then puke the grass back up into its mouth and chew on it some more. Then it'll swallow the grass or the cud down into the final three chambered stomachs of that cow until we get what we call milk. Well, we homogenize it, pasteurize it, till we can drink it. But the fact is, that's what a cow does with grass. I'm to do the same thing with the Bible. It's not enough, although God's Word's quick and powerful, but it's not enough just to open up, read a couple of verses, and be gone for the day. Now, one verse is powerful enough to help you through the day, but what I'm simply saying is, God wants me to meditate on Scripture. My friend Aaron, we were in Kanab, Utah about 5 years ago now, and on a missions trip in the western part of the United States. We actually stopped in Washington just for a brief time with Pastor Brian Ernsberger, and he was starting a church there. And we were in Kanab, Utah towards the end of our tour. We were sitting in an RV park, and my friend Aaron had his Bible open to the book of Hebrews. He was tapping his Bible, looking up in the air and stroking his chin. I said, "Aaron, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm studying the book of Hebrews. I'm meditating upon it." That's exactly what he was doing. He made the statement, "This is a very difficult book to understand." Aaron was meditating on Scripture. You know, you could take a verse of the Bible, write it on a 3x5 card, stick it in your pocket, and then as you go throughout the day, you can pull that verse of Scripture out, meditate on it some more. Because God wants me to spend time in meditation in His Word so that I can properly interpret what the Bible says. George Mueller, who was known for a strong faith, confided, "The first 3 years after conversion, I neglected the Word of God. Since I began to search it diligently, the blessing has been wonderful." He said, "I have read through the Bible 100 times and always with increasingly delight." John Bunyan, who was known for his book Pilgrim's Progress, testified, "Read the Bible and read it again, and do not despair of help to understand something of the will and mind of God. Though you may not have commentaries and expositions, pray and read and pray. For a great deal from God, for a little from God is better than a great deal from man." In the 1500s, there was a man by the name of Martin Luther who lectured in the universities of Wittenberg, Germany. Martin Luther was one, or a monk was one, who took the religious vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. So they were very works-oriented when it came to their salvation. Martin Luther lectured on such subjects, or such books of the Bible, as Hebrews, Romans, and Galatians. He confessed he had an intense desire to study the book of Romans more in depth. Now, a monk tried to satisfy God with the way that they lived, with a works-oriented salvation. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The Bible tells me it's not by any work that I can do to get to heaven. If I could work my way to heaven, then heaven would be a boastful place. We'd all walk around and I'd say, "How'd you get to heaven?" You'd say, "Well, I was a wealthy man. I gave a lot of my money away to charity organizations and to poor people." I might ask another person, "How'd you get to heaven?" You say, "Well, I was a moralistic person. I taught my children good ethics in society, how to treat people in a proper manner, how to handle their taxes in a right way. I was a very moralistic person while I was on the planet." But the Bible says it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, Titus 3:5. There is no work that I can do to merit perfection in the eyes of God. There's nothing that I can do to get to heaven on my own strength. It is all through what Jesus has done on the cross of Calvary. That's why I said it is finished. Because salvation's complete. You can add nothing to the salvation that is provided through Jesus Christ in a substitutionary atonement on the cross for your sins. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. So Martin Luther came to the book of Romans and he wanted to study it in depth for himself. He wanted to properly interpret the Bible so that he could proclaim to his students what the Bible said. So let's find out what he studied. Romans chapter 1, let's turn there if you would. He didn't get that far in his personal study, and here's what Martin Luther found. Romans 1, he came down to verse number 17 in his personal study, which says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Martin Luther said that he didn't like the phrase "the righteousness of God." He said, "I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners." A monk just viewed God as this righteous God who just poured out his wrath on unrighteous sinners. So that's all that he viewed God. Is God a righteous God? Yes, he is. Is he a God of justice? Yes, he is. But he's also a God of mercy. He's a God of love. He's a God of compassion. He's a God full of characteristics and attributes that we need to know each one of them. They're all a multifaceted aspects of God. But the fact is, he thought God was just a mean God who punishes us all the time. So what Paul is saying in this passage of Scripture, what Martin Luther discovered, is that a man is saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ, and not by any work that could be demonstrated in his own life. Not only are we saved by faith in Jesus Christ and repentance, but we're also kept, we also live the life of faith. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live. But the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The same faith that I'm saved by is the same faith that I live by. Martin Luther said, when he discovered these truths, he said, here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise through open gates. Here was an unsaved man who wanted to properly interpret the Bible to his students. And when he found out what the Bible said, he was saved by the power of the gospel. Then he went on to proclaim to everyone what the Bible says, because he realized that God's word is profitable for understanding. Number two, it's profitable for cleansing. For cleansing. John 15, verse 3, Jesus says, now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The dictionary defines cleanse as to free from dirt, defilement, or guilt. Look at verse number 9. David says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. I don't know about you, but when I come home, Andrew, just the same as you would, I like to get a shower. And maybe Andrew just rushed right in from painting today, but nonetheless, we all like to stay clean. We like to wash our hands. We like to get a shower first thing in the morning or just before we go to bed. Whatever the case is, we like to stay clean. But how come it is a lot of times parents like for their are more concerned about their children's physical cleanliness than they are about their children's spiritual cleanliness? In fact, Jesus addressed this. He said, don't be concerned with what goes in the body as much as what comes out of the body. Because Jesus knows whatever you eat is eventually going to come out of the body. But what comes into your body spiritually, that's eventually going to come out. He said, be more concerned with your spiritual walk than you are with your physical walk, with your physical body. And so, the young man in this passage, David says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? The young man here referred to is probably anywhere from adolescent to full maturity, a child to about 18 years old. Now, why not an older man? Because the emphasis is that you can reach someone at a young age better than you can at an older age. That's why it's so crucial, moms and dads, to have your children in church, to spend time with them in the Bible on a daily basis. There's an evangelist, I quoted from him the other day, who was preaching in a church that ran about 1,000-plus members in their Sunday school program. It was a very fundamental church, very conservative in all these things. And so he was struggling on what to preach in the pulpit that day. I hope everybody's listening in the building. And so as he preached that day, he felt God leading him to preach on the subject of reading your Bible. And so at the invitation, he asked, how many of you men in this room faithfully read your Bibles with your family? 1,000-plus members in the Sunday school program, so the church service ran more than that. He said, out of those many men that were in that building, only 6 men stood to their feet, saying that they faithfully read their Bible to their family on a daily basis. Don't expect your children to turn out for God if you don't even read the Bible to them. If you as a dad don't emphasize the Bible in your family's life, because the fact is, you can reach them while they're young. In fact, Christian statistician George Barna wrote a book, Transforming Children into Spiritual Champions. He, in his discovery on children's ministry, discovered that the morals of a child are in place by the age of 9 years old. You'd think he'd be like 13, 18 years old, but by 9 years old, the morals of that child are in place. In fact, he said from children from the ages of 4 to 11, 4 to 14 are 37% likely to receive Christ as their Savior. In a crowd of children 4 to 11 years old, those from 14 up to about 18 years old are, I believe, 9% likely to receive Christ as Savior. Those from 19 and older are 16% likely to receive Christ as Savior after hearing the gospel. So the emphasis is reach them while they're young. If you don't get them while they're young, you might as well forget about it when they're a teenager and when they're an adult. Because youth, as John Stevens says, is the season of impression. Because staying clean involves, first of all, protection. It involves protection. David says, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. The phrase taking heed means to hedge about as with thorns. Kind of like a thorn bush. One man said it this way. This book can keep you from sin, or sin can keep you from this book. I like to say it this way. The more I read my Bible, the less I'll sin. But the less I read my Bible, the more I'll sin. The fact is, if I don't read God's Word, I'm probably going to sin a lot more that day. But if I read God's Word, I'm probably going to sin a lot less. Pretty simple mathematic equation, isn't it? And so God's Word protects me from a life of sin when I read it. Verse 11 tells us that staying clean also involves prevention. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. David says, Lord, I want to hide your word in my heart so that I won't sin against you, so that I will not displease you today. One man called this to fear God, which means to love what he loves, to hate what he hates, and to dread displeasing him. And by doing that, we need to hide his word, to treasure it in our hearts. It's stored up in my heart. How much of the Bible do you have memorized? Do you have verses of the Bible that are instilled in your heart? Do you have verses of the Bible all over the house, on your mirror, as you're brushing your teeth in the morning? Do you have verses of the Bible memorized? Don't expect to fight any type of sin, which we'll emphasize on Friday, without the Bible. It is your only means of offensive. Now, if you've grown up in a Christian home, you ought to be very thankful. There's a lot of people that not have had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home where mom and dad both are saved. I praise the Lord for this privilege, but Scripture tells us in Luke 12:48, unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. If you've been given the Word of God on a daily basis by mom and dad, you have a lot to be responsible for. I think of my brother. He's living a life that's not pleasing to God. I'll just leave it at that. But he's been given the Word of God. I think of a mom and dad who every night we'd have devotions. When we were kids, we did Buzzy B Says, and there were all these things. Be thankful, be kind. As we got older, we had Keys for Kids. As we got older, we did all kinds of different things. There was a point where we just were reading straight Scripture. There were times when we would read verses of the Bible, and then there was a devotional type book that we would go through as a family. Some nights we would just read straight Scripture. But I'm so thankful for Mom and Dad giving us the Word of God. But I think of a brother who has been given God's Word and isn't using a single bit of it. He's running from God. He has a lot more to account for than someone who's never been given a single verse of Scripture. Because unto whomsoever much has been given, much has been required. Because you see, a lot of moms and dads, my mom and dad didn't necessarily grow up this way. I'm not saying they're better than anybody else, but what I'm saying is a lot of moms and dads grow up with a sordid past. They have this and that and the other before they came to Christ. And then they want to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord so they don't live the same way that mom and dad did. They want to prevent their children from a life of sin. They don't want their children to run the paths of this world. You know, I've had older gentlemen tell me, they said, well, you lived a sheltered life. Praise the Lord, I lived a sheltered life. I don't have to know about all the latest cigarettes that are out there and the brands. I don't have to know about the latest movies that are out or all the musicians that are out there on the pop culture. I don't need to know all that stuff. Did you know that God's original plan was that we live a sheltered life? I mean, Adam and Eve, think about it. There was no sin in the garden. They walked and talked with God on a daily basis. God's plan was that they live a sheltered life. I'm not saying that we're not to be around worldly people so that we cannot be an influence. Jesus says you're going to live in the world, just don't be like the world. But the emphasis is that Paul or David here says, we hide God's Word in our hearts so that we'll be prevented from living a life of sin. One man said, men don't reject the Bible because it contradicts itself, but because it contradicts them. You get in an argument on anybody's front porch about the Bible, they're not arguing with you, they're arguing with God's Word. Because God's Word's like a mirror. It shows you exactly how you are. And it shows you who Jesus is and who God the Father is and how you need to be more like them. And so as I read the Bible, I don't need to be upset with God. I need to be thankful because it's trying to prevent me from a life of sin. In fact, when we get to 2 Kings chapter 22, we read of young Josiah, who was a king at the age of 8 years old. Could you imagine that? You study the book of Kings, you find that a lot of times with these young boys that were kings wearing this heavy crown on a small head, there was a queen mother that was just behind them who ruled the throne till they got of age. But nonetheless, when King Josiah got older, making more important decisions in life, an eight-year-old doesn't have a whole lot of discernment, the queen mother was helping him out. He wanted to repair God's house, the temple. There were holes in it, problems with the roof. So they got the money that had been collected over the years in the temple, and he wanted them to repair God's house. And so as Hilkiah the priest was doing some sweeping around God's house, by the way, we ought to take care of God's house. Praise the Lord for the nice renovations you guys have done and taking care of God's house. I appreciate that so much. But when they, as Hilkiah was preparing God's house, they found a copy of the law, the Pentateuch, Genesis to Deuteronomy. So Hilkiah the high priest gave it to Shaphan the scribe and said, "Read this to the king," because they had read it already and they said, "We have not been following this book." So when they read the law or the Pentateuch to King Josiah, he repented in sackcloth and ashes. Then he read it before the congregation. All of Israel came to hear the reading of the Pentateuch. And Scripture tells us when they heard the reading of the law, they made a covenant with God. The word covenant means to bind oneself to obedience. They said, "The things that we hear today, we're going to bind ourselves to obey them." One man said, "It's not the decisions that you make that count. It's the ones that you keep that make the difference." I'm all for making decisions. God, I believe, wants us to. But He wants us to keep those decisions so that it will prevent us from a life of sin. Psalm 37:31, "The law of His God is in His heart. None of His steps shall slide." The word slide means to waver, shake, slide, or slip. God wants me to have a firm foundation in the Word of God so that my steps will not slide or slip on the slippery slope that Satan offers through sin. Number three, God's Word is profitable for loving. Not only for understanding it, I can understand the Bible. Not only for cleansing, to stay spiritually clean every single day. But number three, for loving. For falling in love with the Bible. Verse 14. "I've rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches." Psalm 119:140. "Thy word is very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it." Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Timothy 13:5, he said, "Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith." You know, I believe there are a lot of unsaved people in the church today. I believe that as you travel across the country, you will find this to be true. A lot of people profess Christ, but they don't possess Christ. You see, if you come to church and you have zero desire to read your Bible, zero desire to come to church, zero desire for spiritual things, you need to question your salvation. I had a gentleman walk up to me in Wyoming about 3 weeks ago. He basically said, in the course of two sentences, he said, "I don't read my Bible, and I don't really go to church." He basically walked up to me with a big sign on his forehead that said, "I'm not saved." Because you see, if you don't even desire to read the Bible, you don't desire to go to church, how in the world can you be a child of God, for instance? If you were to take a pig, and I'm not calling anybody a pig in this room, just an illustration. If you were to take a pig, and you were to clean him up, put a pink bow on his neck, and walk him away from a mud pit, he's going to come right back to the mud pit. Because what's that pig's desire? To wallow in the mud. His desire isn't to stay clean, to keep that pretty bow on his neck. That's not the desire of any pig at all. There is no desire for an unsaved person to read the Bible. Now, the Bible indicates that when you put your faith and trust in Christ, He gives you a desire to read the Bible. It doesn't mean you read it every day. It doesn't mean you're as faithful as you ought to be, but that desire is there. You're convicted when you don't read the Bible. And so, in other words, a Christian naturally loves the Bible. It's just a natural desire. An unsaved person does not naturally want to read the Bible. It's a dead book. It's 2,000 pages of words they don't even understand. In fact, the Bible says the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. When you get saved, God says, "Here's my word. Here's what it means." And He gives you an illumination of the Scriptures. Because loving the Word of God involves rejoicing. It involves rejoicing. Verse 14 again, "I've rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches." David said, Psalm 119:162, "I have rejoiced in the way of thy, I've rejoiced at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." Men, could you imagine if every now and then you woke up and you grabbed your sword and shield and you went and killed a bunch of people? Think about it. There were some Israelis who every now and then they'd pick up their sword and shield, lace up their shoes, and they'd go out and fight some Amalekites or fight the Philistines as they were trying to conquer the land of Canaan. As they were doing this, you can imagine, here's an Israeli guy with his old sword and his beat-up shield, and he's mowing through some Amalekites. He kills an Amalekite, looks at his sword, looks at his and thinks, man, this is a piece of junk, throws his down, picks up that beautiful Amalekite sword. Another day, as he's mowing through some Philistines, he's got this old rickety shield, and he just slew an Egyptian who has this nice shiny shield. Here's his with splinters and holes and leather sticking all out of it from being cut and all these kinds of things. So he throws his shield down, picks up that Philistine shield. Now he's mowing through people with the Amalekite sword, a Philistine shield. Another day, he's fighting some Girgashites or whoever. And as he's fighting them, maybe this guy has like a change purse on his hip. He's got this beautiful Philistine sword, Amalekite sword and Philistine shield. He picks up this chains purse from this Girgashite and puts it on his hip. Well, you get the idea. All this spoil that he's finding in battle. Pretty soon he's having a great time killing people because all this great things that he's finding in the cause of fighting for Israel. My sister and brother and I, when we lived in Thomaston, Georgia as little kids, we had 25 acres of land. My dad loved the woods, and he'd often go just walking through the woods praying and talking to the Lord just because he liked walking through the woods. He'd hunt on that property and had visions of building the lake out there, which he did one day, or had started the lake. But nonetheless, we kids, as we were walking through some of the back trails, we found an old, beat-up, four-door, 57 Chevrolet in the woods. In fact, they say you might be a redneck if you cut your grass and you find a car. So that's just what we were. We were a bunch of redneck kids. And so we found this car, and this was like, man, this is our treasure. So we had little paint sets, you know, and we were painting all over that car, and we were jumping inside and out of it and climbing all over that old Chevrolet. And in fact, Dad had called a junkyard and asked if they wanted to have it because it was a classic. They came out, looked at it, and it was just too beat up for them to take it. So as we were playing on that car, we looked up the hill, and we saw an old beat-up white truck. And we thought, man, treasure number two. So we walked up the hill and we started climbing all over that truck, and the steering wheel came way out of the column, you know, and the ceiling was out, so we climbed through the roof, you know, and we thought, man, this is awesome. We thought, if there's two treasures in the woods, surely there's three. So we started walking through the woods, and needless to say, we got lost. We had no clue where we were. As we were walking through the woods, we started praying and talking to the Lord and crying and singing every Patch the Pirate song we could think of. We just didn't know where we were. And so our dog, Tippy, she came wandering into the woods and found us. We thought, well, if anybody knows how to get back to the house, Tippy does. So Tippy led us kind of through the woods, you know, into this clearing. And there was Mom and Dad. They'd been calling for us, and we finally found them. They found us. We got lost looking for treasure. David says, I rejoice at thy word. The word rejoice means cheerful or be glad, as one that finds great spoil. Have you ever been having your devotions? You wanted to run to your spouse and tell them something that you read that day in the Bible. Have you ever gone to work and you just wanted to share with some coworker something that you found in God's Word that day? David says, I rejoice at your Word as one that finds buried treasure. Hey, there's buried treasure all throughout the Bible. You just got to go looking for it and hunting. And God will show you some great things every day when you read His Word. Because loving the Word of God also involves delighting. It involves delighting. Look at verse number 16. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. The word delight means to bend, favor, or pleasure. Everybody has natural bends. My two natural bends are the guitar. I like to sit around and play the guitar. And then my other natural bend is martial arts. Now, I'm not much of a martial artist. I took about 3 years in high school and in college. 1 year high school, 2 years in college. I took Chinese Kempo. Didn't get very far. But nonetheless, I enjoyed it. I remember I was flying to Singapore about 2 years ago, and I had a layover in Japan. And I was walking through their gift shop there in the airport, and I thought, I've got to get something from Japan. This is just too cool. And so as I was walking through the gift shop, they had all the common stuff like, you know, pens that said, Welcome to Japan, and you know, rubber snakes and all this basic stuff that every souvenir shop in the world has. Then there was this big shelf full of books on the culture of Japan. And I noticed one book, it said The Martial Arts of Japan. I'm like, man, I am getting that book right there. So I bought it. It was like $5 in American currency, and that's been a really neat book to look at. Martial arts just fascinates me. Now, I cannot condone, if that's the right word, all of martial arts. Some of them I would strongly encourage you not to get involved with them because of Eastern meditation, all these types of things. Some of my Christian friends just stray away from it altogether. I believe it's a personal conviction matter, and you determine what God would have for you and your family. But nonetheless, those are my two natural bends. Now, you have natural bends as well. You may not even like the guitar. You may not like martial arts. My dad's two natural bends are golf and food. Those are his natural bends. Now, whatever your natural bend is, you cannot force it on your children. You know, some dads make the mistake that they love baseball, so they want their son to love baseball, and he may not even like baseball. So you can ruin a child that way, but nonetheless, David said, Lord, my natural bend is the Bible. I find myself in my spare time, David says, picking up my Bible. 15 minutes of a work break, I find myself picking up my Bible. Just before I go to bed, in other words, David is saying, I pick up my Bible. Every spare chance I get, I want to pick up the Bible and I want to read it. We have so many avenues nowadays to having access to the Bible. Not to throw some terminology that may confuse some, but you can have the Bible on MP3 players, iPods, and, you know, podcasts, and all this different stuff. You can have the Bible on tape, on CD. I mean, all these avenues we have for the Bible, that every spare moment we have, we could easily be spending reading the Bible. I'm not saying there's other things that we could be doing as well, but the emphasis is that David is saying, I just want to spend time in God's Word. It's my bend. It's what I want to do. You may not be much of a book reader. I just cultivated a love for it after about maybe 6 years ago. When I was in high school, I didn't much care for reading at all. Some people, they're just born loving to read. But I had a friend that I traveled with on some mission trips. He said there was a point in his life when he had only read two books, the Bible and The Adventures of Squanto. Now, I don't know how exciting The Adventures of Squanto was, but I know how exciting the Bible is, and at least he read the Bible. Spurgeon said, what the heart delights in, the memory retains. Amy Carmichael said, never let good books take the place of the Bible. Drink from the well, not from the streams that flow from the well. It was said that when the famous missionary, Dr. David Livingstone, started his trek across Africa, he had 73 books and 3 packs weighing 180 pounds. After the party had gone about 300 miles, Livingstone was obliged to throw away some of the books because of the fatigue of those carrying his baggage. As he continued on his journey, his library grew less and less until he had but one book left, and that was his Bible. John Bunyan said, I was never out of my Bible. John Wesley said, I am a man of one book. Do you love the Bible? Do you love spending time in it? David says, thy word is very precious to me, and I love it, and I hope you do as well. Lastly, the word of God is profitable for traveling. It's profitable for traveling. Verse number 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Because traveling takes determination. Traveling takes determination, which means the strength of mind, purpose, or grit. That I am going to do the will of God. I am determined that what God calls me to do, that's what I'm going to do. And the Bible helps you to stay determined in the will of God. Psalm 139, 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 31, verse 3, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. David is saying, dear God, help me by the power of your word to do the will of God and to be determined to do it. Then he also says traveling takes dedication. The word dedication means a commitment. David uses that phrase, let me not wander, which in the Hebrew means to go astray. There are so many different paths that people take that are not the will of God. I have my 10-year high school reunion coming up in about 3 weeks. And I want to share my heartbeat with my classmates of those who will come to the high school reunion. My burden, my passage of Scripture that I want to share with them is on the prodigal son. The word prodigal means wasteful. You think of the prodigal son, how much time he did waste. Was it a year? Was it 10 years? I don't know. Scripture kind of leaves it nebulous. I think there are people who waste a lot of precious years. They go down this path, they might make a lot of money, they might be successful, but that might not be the path that God intended for them at all. David says, Lord, please don't let me go down the wrong path. Help me to stay on the path that you want me to go down. I think of a lot of college students or college-age students who go off to a college based on finances. How they had some scholarship that was given to them. Hey, Satan's very crafty, he's very sly. He'll dangle some scholarship in front of you saying, hey, come to this college because here's $10,000. And people naturally think, well, because I got this scholarship, then I should go to this college. What they're doing is they're going astray. God never intended for them to go to that college just because there was a nice scholarship that was dangled in front of them. If God wants you to go to a certain college, He's going to provide the finances. He's going to provide the money for that. Whatever God calls you to do, He's going to provide. That's a whole different message. But David says, dear God, don't let me wander from your path. Don't let me go astray from the path that you've called me to go down. George Washington said, it is impossible to righteously govern the world without God and the Bible. When I was in the ninth grade, I went off to a Christian camp, and I had made the decision to read my Bible. I had made that decision many other times before, but I didn't keep the decision. And so I was convicted. Preacher preached on reading the Bible. He said, listen, why don't you go find a quiet spot here on the campsite somewhere, right outside the lodge, and then come back in. Pray, talk to God, and make this decision to read your Bible. So I did just that. I remember the spot. I remember the bench and everything. Not that that's important at all. Doesn't make any difference. But I got down on my knees and I said, dear God, help me to read your Bible. I want to be faithful every day to reading your Word. I have to admit, I've not read it every single day since I was 15 years old. I wish I could say that I have. I have an evangelist friend, Rich Tozer, who, when he was a teenager, made that decision. He's in his mid to late 30s now. He's never missed one single day. Isn't that amazing? Because he knew how valuable the Word of God is. After about a year of reading God's Word, I sensed God calling me to be a preacher. After a couple more years of reading the Bible, I sensed God calling me to be a full-time evangelist. I went down to the altar on Sunday and prayed about it. Sensed God calling me to go into full-time evangelism. Went off to Bible college, got my degree, and entered evangelism. But it all went back to a teenager who made the decision, got on his knees, said, dear God, I want to be faithful to reading your Bible. If I did not make that decision as a teenager, I don't expect myself to be right here in this pulpit at all. Because God's Word helps us to stay in the will of God, to stay on the right path. If you're not reading the Bible, don't expect God to show anything of His will to you. He's not obligated to do that. Because His will is found in His Word. I remember there was a gentleman recently, he told me that he went to a friend's house who actually had a PhD in New Testament theology. They had a little six-year-old boy. And the wife of this gentleman said, son, tell Dr. Huffstetler, who had also earned a PhD in, I think, in New Testament theology as well. They were mutual friends in college all those years. He said, tell Dr. Huffstetler what book you just finished reading. A six-year-old. He said, my Bible. Now, that tells me that he started reading his Bible before that day. At least a year, probably. So as a five-year-old, he started reading his Bible. Now, doesn't that put you to shame? Here's a six-year-old that's finished reading his Bible. And I'm going to tell you, God's going to show His will to this little boy. There was a man who had a surgeon recommended to him for a particular procedure. This was in a Reader's Digest back in, I'm not sure I don't have the date here. But nonetheless, he went into this young surgeon's office. And he noticed that this young surgeon was reading a book, and it was his Bible. So he cleared his throat and got the young surgeon's attention. And he said, sir, I was just curious. Does that book help you before the surgery or after the surgery? He said he was... His fears were dispelled by the young surgeon's one-word answer. He said, during. The Bible helps me during the surgery. Folks, life is like a surgery. Every step is crucial. Why don't we take the Word of God seriously and read it? Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We'll pray in just a moment. I want to ask you a question. want to start with the dads. They say if you try to reach ladies, you'll have a ladies' church. If you try to reach children, you have a children's church. If you try to reach men, then you have a church built on families. Because if you can reach the dad, then you can reach the family. So let me talk to the dads first. There's about five in the room. I wonder how many of you dads are convicted about your personal Bible reading as well as your family time. You've not been reading your Bible with your family on a consistent basis. Someone has told me that one of the best things that I can do when I get married is to read my Bible with my wife. We've already started that practice. Today we read Galatians chapter 4 together and prayed over the phone. We've not been as faithful with that, but I want to become more and more faithful as the days go by. Maybe there's a gentleman in this crowd, a dad, who would say, you know what, God has convicted me about leading my family in personal Bible reading. Hey, dads, have your children ever caught you reading your Bible? I had a youth pastor friend when I was a teenager. He was a youth pastor at my Christian school's church. His son knew of daddy's quiet time, and he wouldn't interrupt daddy's quiet time. Dad always had his cup of coffee and his Bible. His son would avoid dad during his quiet time because he didn't want to interrupt him. I would wonder if your wife has ever caught you reading your Bible, Dad. Have your children caught you reading your Bible? Have you been faithful to reading your Bible with your family? Hey, it's never too late to start. It's never too late to open up your Bible with your wife and say, honey, let's sit down here for just a moment. Let's read some scripture together. What a wonderful thing that will do for your family. It'll change your family's life. It'll change the attitude, the atmosphere of your family substantially. So just the dads right now, I wonder if there's a dad who's convicted today. Maybe you've been doing well. God has not laid this on your heart. Praise the Lord for those who have been faithful. They're right with God with their personal Bible reading. But maybe there's a dad tonight who would say, God's convicted me about my reading with my family, my personal devotions as well, and I want to get that right with God today. Maybe there's a dad in the room who would make that decision. I want to be more faithful with my family and with my personal devotions today. If that's you, would you just quietly slip up your hand? Maybe there's a dad like that in the building. Okay, God bless you. Thank you, sir. Okay, praise the Lord. Thank you, gentlemen. You can put your hands down. That's a great step for changing a family's life. Second question, how many of the rest of you, be a married couple, be a teenager, adult, whatever the case is, God's convicted you about your personal time with Him. Maybe it's been weeks and months since you've actually picked it up. Oh, you know the stories of the Bible, but you don't have much of a relationship with the God of the Bible. Because you see, God's Word is a love letter. That's all it is. He loves you. He saved you. He wants to have a relationship with you every day. But if you don't read His Word, you can't have that relationship. So if God's convicted you tonight about your personal time with Him, would you just quietly slip up your hand? God's convicted me about my quiet time with Him, and I want to spend more time in His Word. All right, thank you. You can put your hands down. Maybe there is one, even in the midst of this congregation, who would say, I'm like Martin Luther. I'm trying to earn my way to heaven. I'm basing my salvation on my good works. You know the Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. God even sees the good things you do as filthy rags. The only good thing God wants to see is the work of Jesus Christ in you. He wants you to know that Jesus died for your sins. He loves you. And He sent His Son, Jesus, to die for you on the cross to save you from your sins so that you can be saved. Know that if you die today, you go to heaven. My friend, there's no good work that you can do to get to heaven. Martin Luther realized that. He put his faith in Christ, not in his works. And God saved him from his sins. Maybe there's someone like that tonight. If you died today, you don't know for sure that you go to heaven. And you'd like to nail that down tonight. Know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior who wants to save you from your sins. If that's you tonight, don't know for sure you're going to heaven, but you'd like to nail that down tonight, would you just quietly slip up your hand? You say, I don't know for sure that I'm saved, and I'd like to be saved tonight. If that's you, would you just quietly slip up your hand? All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for the Bible. Lord, there's men and women who died carrying one. There were those who smuggled just small pages of scriptures in their boot and delivered them to their friends. And think of Brother Andrew who smuggled Bibles across borders to Christians who didn't have them. Lord, we all have a copy of it in our hands. Some of us have several in our homes. Yet how we neglect the Word of God. Forgive us for that. Help us to draw closer to You through Your Word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's have a song of invitation, 390. I surrender all to Jesus. All to Jesus I surrender. Let's all stand to our feet. If God's spoken to your heart, don't even open the hymn book.